Lord in heaven, we thank you for coming among us this morning. We honor you as our God and our Lord. And in your presence, we stand as a needy people, needing the fresh touch of your hand upon us to quicken our life and our spirit by your life. We need to have our ears unstopped so that we can hear your word. We need to have our minds focused, distractions removed, so that we really can hear with our inner ear. And even as the rain falls outside and refreshes the earth and brings forth life and beauty, let the rain of your Holy Spirit fall on us this morning and find in our hearts a place prepared for seed to grow, that there may be a mighty harvest for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Last September, I accepted a personal challenge for myself and one in your name and in your behalf. That challenge is expressly stated in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. It is as though the prophet has sought strongly to gain the attention of God's people, because before this verse occurs, we are already stopped in our tracks by that same word. Chapter 49, verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Chapter 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I have called. Or chapter 46. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. It's as though the Lord is seeking to arrest the attention of his people. And even as I prayed this morning, is it not necessary for us to be called to attention? We're so easily distracted. And here he wants to get our undivided attention. He says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Now that means you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a righteous and holy God, and those who pursue him pursue righteousness. And then it says, listen to me, you who seek the Lord. Can there be any believer who does not seek to know more of our God? Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. I remember last September saying it would be very easy for us to look at this passage through New Testament eyes and imagine that the rock that we are supposed to look to would be the Lord God himself, who is many times spoken of as a rock in the scripture. Or perhaps the Lord Jesus himself, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is expressly called the rock of our salvation. But this is not talking about the Lord God, and this is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father. And 8 months ago, we took up that challenge. And we have been looking for weeks at this man, Abraham, who is called in Scripture the father of the people of Israel. They descended from him, and they trace their origin back to Abraham through his son Isaac. But you would also need to remember that the Arab peoples of the world also trace their origin back to Abraham through his son Ishmael. And this is pointed out expressly in the Quran, that all of the Arabs of the world are sons of Abraham through Ishmael. And the New Testament says that anybody who has been baptized into Jesus Christ has become an heir of Abraham, a child of Abraham, and heirs according to the covenant. So you see, we're looking back at our roots. We're looking at the source from which we derive. We're looking back to that rock from which we were cut and that quarry from which we were hewn. Now, over these many weeks, we have looked at many aspects of the story of Abraham. And today we come to a very beautiful and a very tender story, fraught with all kinds of meaning and significance. First, I'd like to describe it to you, if I may. Abraham is now very old. He has seen his wife of more than 80 years and companion of more than 136 years die. And he has wept over her death as he placed her in the cave of Machpelah. Years have gone by, and he is now concerned for the covenant that was made with him and his descendants after him. Because you see, the son of the covenant, that child of promise, Isaac, is now nearly 40 years old. And Abraham recognizes the need to find him a wife. Now that may strike you as odd. It wouldn't have struck them as odd at all. Because it was the responsibility of the father, particularly the father, to find a wife for his sons. That is still true in certain parts of the world. I remember, 10, 12 years ago, spending a summer in West Africa. And on one occasion, I went 300 miles into the interior, into a place so remote that they hadn't even heard of Africa. And I was introduced to a man well over 100 years old. That may surprise you. It did me. And I said, could that possibly be true? They said, yes, it is true. How old he was, they're not sure, but way over 100 years old. This man had 200 wives. Might have something going for it. And children without number. And I was being taken back there by one of his grandsons, who was a devout Christian, the only Christian in his family. And he introduced me to his grandfather. I remember being there on the day of the moon landing, the first moon landing. And I was carrying a little portable radio and listening to the Voice of America. And it was a very exciting time. And I remember telling this chief of the Gio tribe, 700,000 Africans, this man who was very distinguished and much revered by his people. I told him about the people landing on the moon. And it was late in the afternoon. You could see the moon. And he looked up there. And without any hesitation, he said, there's nobody there. He said, besides, it's not big enough for two people to stand on. And he meant it. But anyway, the thing that impressed me, one of the things that impressed me about that time, was my friend, the grandson of the tribal chief, who told me that in his whole life, he had disobeyed his father only once. I said, could that be true? He said, yes, that's true. The only time I have ever disobeyed my father was in my insistence on selecting my own wife because I wanted to marry a Christian. And it was so difficult for his father to accept that or even understand it. And I said, how does this system work out? He says it works out very well. We have no unmarried women in our tribe. None at all. And he said, you know, I knew from childhood who I was going to marry. It was all picked out for me. And you are raised with the understanding of who you're going to marry. And he said, you can love anybody. You can learn to love anybody. And one thing he said to me, there isn't nobody around here who wants to go your route. Because you see, marriage comes at a time when people are least equipped to make such a choice. They haven't lived long enough, for one thing. Besides that, they are up one moment and down the next. Besides that, they are capable of all sorts of romantic attachments and imagine themselves to be deeply in love and often go off and get married and then later on it dies and half of the marriages are dissolved. He says, we don't find anything attractive about that. There's almost no divorce in our tribe. I found that interesting in the 20th century. Anyway, Abraham was very concerned about this. So he called his servant, his chief servant. He's not named, but elsewhere we find out that he is Eliezer. Eliezer himself is a very old man at this point and has served his master long and very well. And he says, Eliezer, I want you to make me a promise that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites here where we live. I want you to promise me that. What I want you to do is to go back to my father's country and from among my father's family, find a wife for my son Isaac. And then Eliezer said, but supposing she won't come with me?
Well, he said, the angel of the Lord will go before you, and he will lead you, and he will guide you, and you will know.
Well, she said, if she won't come with me, then do you want me to go back to Ur of the Chaldees where you came from? He said, absolutely not. Promise me that you will never take Isaac back to that place. Why? Because God made a covenant with me, and he said, I am taking you out of your homeland and away from your family and your people, and you're never to return. Promise me. And he made a promise. I suppose the second act of this little drama finds Eliezer preparing to make a journey. He takes 10 camels, and they are laden with rich gifts, and they set out. They set out for northwestern Mesopotamia. And there they come to a town by the name of Nahor. Now, some of you will remember that Nahor is the name of one of Abraham's two brothers. And some of you will remember, perhaps, that when they left Ur of the Chaldees at the direction of the Lord God to go to the land that the Lord would show them, they went a very long distance. They proceeded northward following the route of the Euphrates River. And then they were to turn westward and leave the river. And at that point, Abraham's father said, let's stay here. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. And Abraham no doubt wanted to go on because he said, no, this isn't the land of promise. And we're supposed to move until we get to the place God has appointed. But I can imagine his father saying, well, look how beautiful it is. I mean, here there's plenty of water. Who knows what's on the other side of those trackless wastes of sand? And so Abraham, it says, settled down in Haran. Now that may surprise you because that's the name of the other brother of Abraham. How did these names come to be attached to towns? Very simple. When Abraham and his family, much of his family, moved from Ur of the Chaldees, one brother had died before they left. That was Haran. And when they came to this encampment where they decided to settle down and not move any further, a town grew up, and they were the ones who gave it the name Haran, after their brother. And remember, Abraham's other brother, Nahor, decided also to settle there, and he and his family formed another community that became a basis for a town that took its name from the patriarch of that town, Nahor. So you see, when Eliezer takes the 10 camels and proceeds back to the place where the family of Abraham was, he didn't go way back to the Chaldees. There was nobody there. But he went back to northwestern Mesopotamia, came to the village or town of Nahor, and it says he arrived there towards the late afternoon. And he went directly to the spring that furnished water for the village. And then he prays. I love his prayer. He said, Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will show me whom you have chosen to be the wife of my master's son, Isaac, then you will be doing a great blessing to my master who has sent me to find a wife. I don't know whom to select. Lord, let this be the way it works out. It's almost time for the ladies of the village to come out to draw water. And when they come out, I'm going to go up to one of them and I'm going to ask, will you give me a drink? And if without any hesitation, she says, yes, I'll give you a drink. And not only that, I'll also water your camels for you. Then, Lord, I'll know that that's the one you've chosen. And it said he had not even finished his prayer when a very beautiful young woman came to draw water. And he watched her. And she filled the water jar which she was carrying on her shoulder and put it back on her shoulder and started to walk away. And Eliezer went up to her and said, would you give me a drink? And quickly she took the jar off her shoulder and she gave him a drink. And as he was drinking, he said, I'll also go back and I'll draw water for your camels. Why, immediately his prayer was answered. And it says that Eliezer stood there and watched her and bowed down and worshiped God, that he had heard his prayer and had so quickly led him. And so when she came back from watering the camels, he said, tell me, whose daughter are you? And she said, well, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, who is the son of Nahor. And of course, all kinds of lights went on in Eliezer's mind. He said, isn't it wonderful? The Lord has brought me right back to the very family of Abraham. And then he said to her, I wonder if you'd have any room in your house for me to stay overnight and place for my camels. And she said, oh, yes, we have a lot. And then he took some of the gifts. It says a piece for the nose and two bracelets and gave them to her. And she ran off. I mean, she was so excited. She just left him there and ran off. The next scene finds her at her own home. And she's telling her mother and her brother Laban all about this strange adventure. I mean, can you imagine? You're going out to get water for the day. You've done this for years. And there's never been anybody waiting there before. But here is a strange person who gave her these beautiful gifts. And she told the whole thing to her family. And it says when Laban saw the nose piece and the beautiful bracelet she had on, he just left. I mean, he left immediately and went running to the well. And he saw Eliezer and his men and camels there. He says, what are you doing standing here? Why, we've prepared our house for you. And we've got lots of food for your camels. Come at once, you who are highly favored of God. And so Eliezer returned to the house. And when he got there, he was welcomed very warmly and very richly. And they had prepared a beautiful meal for him. And they sat down, but he said, I can't eat. He said, I'm a man with a mission. I was sent here to get a wife for my master's son. And I got to tell you all about it. And then he starts over and tells the whole story. This is so characteristic of Hebrew style. First, you read the story. And then he goes back and tells the whole thing a second time. And so Eliezer starts back with Abraham, who's an old man and a very wealthy one. And he was very concerned to get exactly the right wife. And he told me not to take a wife from among the Canaanite women or to go back to the place from which he had come years and years before, but to pick out a wife from among his relatives. And he said, that's why I'm here. And he said, when I got to the spring in Nahor, I asked the Lord God to help me. I wanted to find the one whom he had picked out to be the wife of my master's son. And so I said to the Lord, Lord, whoever comes out to this well, I'm going to ask for a drink of water. And if she gives me the drink and then says, oh, and I'll also water your camels, then I'll know that's the one. And you know, that's what happened. Before I even finished my prayer, out came Rebecca. And so here I am in your house. And Laban and Bethuel, the father of Rebecca, said, well, obviously, this is of the Lord. This is of the Lord. Our relative, who has been separated from us for decades, we now hear from him again and find that he is well, although a very old man. And you may have Rebecca to be the wife of your master's son. Well, then he brought out the rest of the gifts and gave some to Laban and some to Rebecca's mother. And they proceeded to sleep through the night. In the morning, he got up early and he was ready to leave. And it was at that time that the mother of Rebecca and her brother came and said, well, couldn't you let her stay just another 10 days? I mean, do you have to go today? He said, yes, I do. I really do. Because I have accomplished the reason for which I came. And now I must get back. I am so impressed with Eliezer. Absolutely no thought for himself. His sole concern was to accomplish the mission that he had been assigned. I'm so impressed with him. And he said, I bless the Lord. He constantly was breaking into prayer because of the way God provided a wife for his master's son. And so they said, all right, well, we'll ask Rebecca what she thinks. It's interesting that they finally get around to ask her. And they said, Rebecca, are you willing to leave and go off with this perfect stranger whom you've never known before and marry somebody upon whom you have never laid eyes? And she said, I will go. And then she prepared to go with her nurse. And it said that her mother and her brother came out and blessed her and said, may you be the mother of generations of people. Very likely they would never see her again. And she set off. And then, after traveling perhaps for weeks, she neared Beer Lahai-Roi. She neared that place. And it said that Isaac was out meditating, and he looked up, and in a distance he saw a camel caravan. He didn't know who it was. And at the same time, Rebekah saw this man and said to Eliezer, "Who's that?" And Eliezer strained to see. "Ah," he said, "that's my master's son." And quickly and discreetly, she took a veil and put it over her face, as was proper in those days. And when they came together, Eliezer told everything that had happened right from the beginning and introduced Rebekah to Isaac. And it said Isaac married her in the tent of his mother, Sarah, and that he loved her. It's a beautiful story. But there's really a lot there. I want to go back over it with you. Would you turn to Genesis 24? Let's work our way carefully through this. There's much that we need to notice. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Now, it's very interesting to me that Abraham was very precise about this. He did not want Isaac to marry a pagan from among the Canaanite women, nor did he want Eliezer to go back to Ur of the Chaldees, from which they had come, another pagan culture, to find a wife. He said, "I want this wife to come from among our own peoples." You see, the call of Abraham apparently occurred in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham wasn't the only one to leave. Abraham left, his father Terah left, his brother Nahor left, and the family of Haran left, because Haran had died in Ur before they ever left together. And you see, there was a large number of people who responded to this call, although the call was actually to Abraham. So you see, they were already a people who knew something about the Lord God and had responded in part to him. We're unable to know how much they knew about the Lord, but they knew something about it. Enough that they were willing to leave their people and leave their country, simply on nothing other than a call from God. And he said, "I want you to select a wife from among those people." Now, this is a very important matter, and I want to stay with it for a moment. I'm going to say something that may be offensive to some of you, even hurtful, but I have to say it, and it's very important that you listen exactly what I'm saying. The Bible is also very concerned about the matter of marriage. Very concerned about it. And speaks about it in explicit ways. I'm thinking of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, towards the very end of the chapter, just one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the very end of the chapter, verse 39. A woman, St. Paul writes, is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now, I want to stay with that for a moment. You see, the scripture is very clear. Christians are to marry Christians only. I remember having a young woman in this congregation come to me once and say that she came very enthusiastic and very happy and very bubbly about her romance and wanted to come and make arrangements for their marriage and so forth. And I said, "Is the young man, whom I didn't know, not from around here, is he a believer in the Lord Jesus?" Because she was. And she said, "Well, no, he's not. But I know God's leading me to marry him." I said, "What makes you think God's leading you to marry him?" "Well, you just don't know how wonderful he is. And you don't realize that, you know, after we're married, it'll be a simple thing. He's close to the kingdom. I mean, I can witness to him." And I said, "Listen very carefully to me. I have to tell you something. God is not leading you to marry that young man. And you need to know that. Don't say he is leading you. He will never lead you to marry a non-believer.
ever.
And if you do it, you need to know you are stepping out from under the will of God. And you need to know that. And you do it at very high cost. And I have to tell you that we at St. Paul's cannot be a part of that marriage. It's very clear to me, I cannot bless what God says He will not bless. Well, I've had to do that more than once in this place. Because you see, marriage in our culture has an entirely different meaning. For many, let's try it out. If it doesn't work out, we can get rid of it and start over again. That's a commonly accepted notion among very many people these days. But marriage in the will of God is intended to last a lifetime. Sometimes it doesn't, to be sure. Sometimes things become impossible and marriages die. I understand that. But we cannot proceed on the basis that if it doesn't work out, we'll start again. We have to start with a firm commitment. The marriage ceremony says that if any are married other than God's word doth allow, their marriage is not valid before the Lord. And so it's important to consider these things. Or look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Well, you might want to interrupt me right there and say, well, listen, I know a lot of people who are not believers who are very nice people, and I know some believers who are not very nice. So do I. So do I. But you see, we're talking about things in their ultimate sense. There is an absolute difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And that has to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within the Christian and does not reside within the non-Christian. What was that prayer I read to you earlier in this service? I will pray the Father, and He will give you another counselor, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows Him nor sees Him. But you know Him, for He shall be with you and will be in you. Whom the world cannot receive. Now, you don't see the Holy Spirit. And when you and I look at a person, we don't know whether the Holy Spirit is there or not. I would not presume to stand in judgment over a person. But if I ask a person, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to me? And they say, yes, I have. Then I will accept that. I'm not appointed their judge. But if they say that they have not, or they do not want to, then I will seek to lead them to Christ. But if they persist in that, then there is no way that I can stand in this place and marry those two people together. They're not married in God's sight. He has not joined them together. Very important we understand it. Don't think that a 20-minute service can create what God will not create. Very important that we understand this. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, we have other situations that arise. Sometimes when people are married, neither one of them are Christians. And one of them may become a believer later on. That often happens. Then what do? Because you find there an unequal yoke. Well, the scripture has things to say about that. It says, if in the situation where you have a believer and an unbeliever joined together in marriage, that the believer is never to walk out of that relationship, as long as the unbeliever is prepared to remain in it. But it also says, if the unbeliever decides to leave, that the believer is not under law in that case. And I understand that to mean that a believer could remarry with the blessing of God. Now, I didn't make this up. This is what the scripture has to say. We're talking about Christian marriage. And Abraham understood the significance of the right wife for his son. All right, let's go on a little bit. The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. That is an ancient way of sealing an agreement, much as we might shake hands today. Then the next scene is the scene of preparation. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time that the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed. Listen to this prayer. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. I'm very impressed with that prayer, because he called the Lord the God of his master Abraham. You see, Abraham had lived before his servant in a way that won the respect of the servant. He isn't one who said one thing and did another. And he came to love and respect the God of Abraham and to pray to him. You find Eliezer praying again and again through this whole thing. And what does he pray? He prays these words, show me the one you have chosen for your servant, Isaac. I want to say something. I believe that probably on a human level, it would be possible for any one of us to fall in love with and marry a lot of people. I mean, not all at once, but a lot of people. It possibly would be possible, I think, to make a marriage with a great number of people. But I do believe that for a Christian, God has somebody whom he has prepared. I really believe that. I have always believed that. I was raised with that kind of understanding. I was raised with the understanding that somewhere in this world, God had a person whom he had chosen to be my wife. And somehow, the effect of that idea in my mind created a fear that I would make a mistake at that very important point. That I would make a mistake. It would be so easy to do it. And I remember praying years before I was actually married that God would guide me to the one whom he had chosen. And he did. He did. And I've never doubted it for a single moment. But you see, it all has to do with our understanding of the Lord God and his ways with his people. And Eliezer's understanding was that somewhere, God had chosen somebody for Isaac. And he wanted to find not just a wife, he wanted to find the right wife. And so he said, let it be that when I ask for water, she offers to water my camels also. Before he finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. Can you imagine how that must have sounded to Eliezer? Because that was the little thing he said, Lord, let that happen so I may know. And it did happen. Here she is offering to draw water. Isn't it remarkable? Why didn't she say, well, you've got some men with you. Here's my water pot. Let them water the camels. She didn't say that. She said, I will go back and I will draw enough water that the camels can drink and be satisfied. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all the camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Notice the response of Eliezer. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." I mean, he was out looking for a needle in a haystack, and God led him to the exact person. Right off, it's the very first woman who came out to draw water. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. She seems to have left him standing at the spring. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her. He went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for your camels." Interesting, Laban came to a man he'd never seen before and said, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord." I believe that God wants to bless his people in a manifestly evident way, so that other people looking at you know that you are a man or a woman under the blessing of God. I believe that's true. What was it Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? "Let your light so shine before your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father." You see, there's something reflexive about Christian people who walk under the blessing of God. People can see their good works, but the glory goes to God himself. He's the one that's glorified. I love what it says about Abraham. It says, "The Lord promised, I want to bless you in order that you may be a blessing." And people, I believe God hasn't changed at all. That is a covenantal promise. And that it belongs not only to Abraham, it belongs to me, because I'm a descendant of Abraham, because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm an inheritor of the covenant, and so are you. And God wants to bless us in a manifest way. I do believe there is intended to be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A difference that's evident to people. I don't mean that you're supposed to be strange and peculiar, but that there is something about us that lets other people see the glory of God. The delighting in him. The standards that are not the world's standards. Another set of values in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as the New Testament describes it. People who stand out and are able to glorify God by so doing. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." Again, notice how Eliezer refuses even the comforts that might reasonably be expected to come to him until he had settled the matter for which he came. "I don't even want to partake of this food until I tell you why I've came." And then he starts and tells the whole story all over again. "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. He has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle and silver and gold, men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live.' but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath, even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. Well, when I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing here beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels also, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out. I'm sure Rebecca didn't see Eliezer praying because this was an internal prayer. This was a prayer in the heart. You see, he'd become accustomed to praying. It was an internal communication with God. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put a ring in her nose and bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and I worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way I am to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. You see, there was faith there in the town of Nahor. And when they heard the story, they were prepared to let their sister and daughter go, even though they would probably never see her again. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her mother and her brother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. The final scene is described in the last verses of the chapter. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered her face. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Dear people, it's a beautiful story, a wonderful story of God's provision. It tells us a lot about this important matter. If you here this morning find yourself married in an unequal yoke situation, I want to say something to you. God can give you grace in that situation, and He can redeem our sins and our mistakes if we're willing to let Him. You have no liberty to walk out of that situation, however, and you need to know that. But if you are open to the Lord and desiring to obey Him, then He can give you grace in the midst of the situation. And I remember I was reading just the other day this verse. Let me just read it to you. It seems so pertinent right now. It says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." People, what a story. I thank God for Abraham and for Eliezer and for Rebekah and for Isaac. This morning we've turned to the family album and reminisced a bit, looked at some beautiful pictures, and remembered. And God speaks. Have you heard? Father, we ask you to take your word and let it be food for us and a light upon our path. Give us the ability to respond in faith, to learn through the experiences of others, even others who lived 4,000 years ago, and let that truth form our thinking and inform our acting, that we may live to the praise of your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.